Well, it's good to be with you again. I want to read the opening verses of Hebrews. You know, with God, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the world. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. May God bless the word. I want to speak to you about to the end of verse 3 there. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Great words, a great text, an important text. And then it's important for us when we come to the big verses of the Bible to really grasp them and understand what they're saying and live in the comfort and strength that they give to us. So here we are told about the one who purged our sins. And who is he? Well, we are told in this passage in a number of ways who he is. We are told he's the one through whom God has spoken to us. So we know God because of a revelation. He's opened his heart and he's spoken to men and women through his servants, the prophets, firstly, through Moses, and through Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Jeremiah and the great writing prophets. He's told us about himself. But most of all, he's spoken to us through his Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we know about him because he's taken such pains through the prophets and then through Jesus and his apostles to speak to us. And then we are told he is the one who made the universe. Drove up yesterday from London and went through the Midlands and saw the beautiful fields, the autumn colours to the trees. How wonderful this world is. Who designed it? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ made the worlds. The Welsh mountains and lakes. The sun setting over the Irish Sea, the starlings swooping and moving in great patterns in the sky. God must love us so much to have made so beautiful a world. And then we are told that he is the one who also then is going to evaluate and judge. There's a day of evaluation coming. We're living in a moral universe. What men sow, that they also will reap. And so we have to give an account to God. It's appointed unto God. Unto man once to die, and then after death the judgment. God speaks to us in these ways. And then we're told about Jesus Christ. He's the brightness of God's glory. He's not just a little candle that flickers, and the Son, the Father, shines like the sun. But he is the brightness of God's glory. If you want to know what God is like, then read about him in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And they'll tell you what God is like. And he's a glorious God, isn't he? On the Mount of Transfiguration, his face shone like the sun. On the road to Damascus, he met with Paul, and it was just as if Paul was standing naked before the great sun, and it was shining down upon him. And then there's the glory of his mercy and his kindness. There's a rainbow on the throne, and the rainbow stands for the mercy of God. But God doesn't, again, judge the world with a flood. But he's patient, and he's giving the whole world, he's giving Manchester the opportunity to turn from their sins. Manchester sinners can receive mercy from Almighty God. He's the brightness of God's glory. When they nailed him to the cross, he didn't shout to them, "You wait till my Father gets hold of you." He didn't say that. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he is the express image of God. If you want to know what God is like, then he's shown himself so clearly to us in Jesus Christ. His love, his patience, his kindness, his forgiveness. And that's what God is like. And that's why God has brought me here this morning to tell you the good news about Jesus Christ. And that's why God has given you enough health to leave your homes. You're not in a care home, unable to move now, sitting in a wheelchair. You're able to be brought here and to come here yourself and to hear of the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the one this verse is talking about then. The one who by himself purged our sins. So let's look then, having seen that this verse is about the one who is God in the flesh, let's ask what he did. And we are told that he purged our sins. He came into the closest contact with his people. He came into the valley of the shadow, where men crucify other men, where they throw a woman at his feet and pick up great jagged rocks and they want to stone her to death. And Jesus came there. He came where men gamble at the foot of the cross and where they mock him as he writhes in agony, nailed to a cross. And Jesus came. He came into this world in that way. They were sinners. They had other gods before him. And they made idols. They took his name in vain. They had sins. And when you have sins, they defile you. They leave a mark upon you. They leave a stain on your soul. And that needs more than a little washing, a little sprinkling. It needs to be purged away. Sunday tea time, my mother would give me tomato soup. And then we'd go to church together, Mum and I. We'd walk down to High Street to the chapel there. And then she'd look at me and she could see I had tomato soup all on my... So she'd bring out a hanky and she'd say, "Now spit on this." And I'd spit on the lentil. There we are. I was fit enough to sit next to her in church on Sunday. She'd clean me up with a bit of spittle. We needed more than a bit of spittle to wash our souls, to wash our hearts from their sin. We needed him. He needed to come to purge us from our sins. A doorbell went in my house one day and I went to answer it and there was a stranger there. He told me he was a taxi driver in Aberystwyth and he said, "Will you baptize me?" And I said to him, "Oh, come in, let's have a talk." And so he told me how he'd gone to Canada and he lived with a woman in Canada and she got pregnant and without telling him she had an abortion and he felt dirty, he felt defiled. What had he done? He felt a man who needed cleansing. And so he came to me, then he came back to Aberystwyth to live where he lives today and he said to me, "Will you baptize me?" And I said, baptism is an outward sign of an inward change of heart. It shows that God has changed us inwardly and we are now showing to the world that we've been washed of our sins by being baptized. And I said to him, "You come on Sunday now and listen to the gospel. Because I don't want to just wash your body. I want you inwardly to be changed." And so he came to church. Because his sin, his guilt, needed to be purged away. So the Son of God has done something. He says, for our sins, our. He stands with them. He doesn't say, for your sins. He says, me too, for our sins. He stands in solidarity and he holds the whole congregation together. He's not writing to Nero and the soldiers in Nero's army. He's not writing to the Sanhedrin and the Jews who condemned Jesus to death. He's not writing to the daily paper. This letter to the Hebrews is written to the Hebrew Christians. A certain constituency, a certain particular constituency. It's not a public letter, it's a letter to a church, isn't it? It's a letter to the followers of Jesus Christ. Our sins, he says. Something's happened to us. Something's happened to our sins. He writes to the Corinthians, Christ died for our sins, he says. He writes to the Ephesians, he says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. He writes to the Galatians and he says, he loved me and he gave himself for me. It's so particular, it's so definitive. Not to those who died in Noah's flood, in their godlessness and hatred of God, but for our sins. Something wonderful has happened. He purged our sins. It was for me. You saw it. It was for me in the garden. He suffered and died. He prayed. He interceded. He shed his blood there. It was for me. We say, oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be. How wonderful is God's love for me. Because he purged us from your sin, our sins. So you see the consequences of that. If my spittle could remove the tomato stain from my mouth. Oh, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. It can purge my guilt. My sins away. And so, if that's the case, then my sins are now as though they never were. It's a magnificent, it's an incredible concept that my sins do not modify or control my relationship with God this morning. It's as if they weren't there. There's no defilement at all. They don't exist any longer. He's taken my sins, my past sins, my present sins, my future sins, and he's put them away. He's provided purification for them, so that now we are whiter than snow. I'm not sure that my conscience can believe it. But that nasty thing I did, the way I hurt someone who loves me the most, the foolish things I said and did to hurt her, the one I depend upon so much. And God has washed away the guilt of that sin. I'm not sure that there's some egotism that wants to cling to my sin so that I can feel sorry for myself. But if I can let this truth be the only truth, that there is this morning, how things between me and God really are. That there's no barrier whatsoever. There's no impediment whatsoever. It's all forgiven. It's all forgotten. It's all been blotted out. It may be that some people have a vague assumption that after death they've got to go to purgatory. And in purgatory, they've got to pay for 100 years or 1,000 years for their sin. And that gives them some encouragement to go on and have an illicit weekend with someone in Blackpool. Or to put their hand in the till and take money. Or to lie. Or to cheat because, well, I'm going to pay for it. Anyway, I'm going to go to purgatory. And so there's a little less commitment, and there's a little less discipleship, and a little less purity. I'm saying to you, all your sins have been forgiven, all of them. He's purged them. He's borne them all away in his own body on the cross. Every single sin was laid on him. It is not that we have to think of them and that we laid them on him. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's absolutely nothing left. Do you know the single determinant of your relationship with God this morning is what happened on that cross? Nothing else matters. Nothing else is relevant. There are only two factors in the equation: what Christ did and how God responded to it, and how you feel and how you struggle and how the devil shoots his fiery darts at you. That is irrelevant. The one thing that is relevant is what Jesus Christ did when he presented himself without spot to God and took our guilt and our blame and died in our place. And I don't for a moment believe that the heart who knows that is going to take advantage of it. I'm just going to say, oh well, then I'll just continue in sin, because that cross won't let you. The love of Jesus Christ won't let you live like that. Indeed, I think that if you have a bad conscience, and if you think, well, I've got to go to purgatory anyway, and I've got to spend 100 years in purgatory, I've got to suffer there, I've got to be purified there, that encourages people to have a grudge against God. It justifies us not struggling, not fighting, being less than perfect, to have a little relax, as we call it, a little white lie, as we call it, some shortcoming. I want you to know in the depth of your own hearts that Jesus Christ made a good and decent and proper job of the work that God gave him to do. That he made a real purging of every one of our sins. You consider he was God the Son. You consider that he made the worlds. You consider he's the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of God's person. And he set his face steadfastly to Jerusalem. He was walking with destiny. He had a vocation before him. He'd come to deal with our sin, the way sin corrupts us and defiles us, the way God hates it. And he comes, the one who raised the dead, the one who spoke and the winds and waves obeyed him, the one who cured every disease in its last stages of killing a person, and he turned it back and healed that person. And he comes now, and there's one thing more he must do before he returns to heaven. Before he can say it is finished, he has to purge all our sins in his body on the tree. He takes the guilt of every failure and he deals with it, and he satisfies the wrath of a sin-hating God towards our sin. He takes the foulness all to himself, and he leaves us de-sinned. He leaves us without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing, because he has purged our sins. Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. So you see the consequences of this, that Calvary is purgatory. Calvary is the only purgatory in this world or in the world to come. There is no need of another purging because there's nothing left for us, because he's dealt with all our guilt and sin. There's nothing left to purge. When we see him, we'll be like him. We shall see him as he is. He'll present us faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. He said to the dying thief alongside him on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't say, see you in 1,000 years after you've been in purgatory. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't do half a job on Calvary. He didn't do 90% of the job and left us to spend 1,000 years making up the other 10%. He by himself purged our sins. That's what he did. He was offering himself without spot to God. He wasn't offering his sufferings only. He wasn't offering his blood only. He wasn't offering his obedience only. He wasn't offering his human nature only. He was offering himself as our representative, as our substitute. He's the ransom price paid. He is the one propitiating, appeasing, placating God's anger. You know the great word? To propitiate. You know when you have forgotten your anniversary and your wife is sorry and she said, don't I mean anything to you that you've forgotten your anniversary, our wedding anniversary, and you slip down to the shop and you buy a bunch of flowers or a box of chocolates and you appease her anger. You say, I'm sorry. And you hug her and you say, you know how much I love you. Well, the Lord Jesus has made a purging for our sins. He made it. He didn't do it by helping you to do something, by inspiring you to choose, by encouraging you to repentance, by challenging you to discipleship, by exhorting you to faith, by commanding you to live a holy life, by pleading with you, be more loving, be more compassionate. Because, you see, if my forgiveness and acceptance by God depends on anything I have done, then I'm a lost man. Because ego and self spoils the very best things. My first wife, I nursed her for 5 years with Alzheimer's. I cared for her. I didn't do it perfectly. At times I would get so frustrated with her and her loss of memory and her attempts to run away and I'd be impatient with her. I couldn't say, God, accept me because I cared for my wife. Because it was imperfect. That's true for everything. Everything we've done as fathers and mothers, everything we've done as children, everything we've done for our neighbours, it's been spoiled because of sin. But everything Jesus did was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens. He offered his love in our place to purge us from our sins. He did it by himself. You weren't there at Calvary, were you? He was all alone. There was no one catching his eye and looking at him and saying, I know why you're suffering there. I know you're dying there because you love me and you've given yourself for me. There was no one knew. They thought he was another failed prophet, a man who wanted to change the system, but the system won. They thought it was like that, and it wasn't, of course, like that. He by himself purged our sins. What could be more liberating? What could be more glorious? That he accomplished something all by himself. He didn't say, well, I'll do half and you've got to do half. He did it all. That I might be reconciled to God and God be reconciled to me. And then what did he do? Well, the verse tells us he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Who do we have here? Well, we have a sitting Saviour. Now, what can I do with that? Well, he accomplished redemption and it was all over. You've seen Daddy coming home at 6 o'clock and he's had a hard day's work and he sits down in the chairs and Mummy says to him, now you sit there now for a minute, read the paper and I'll prepare some supper. He's tired, the work is over, the day is over, it's been a long day, and he sits down. And Jesus has finished purging our sins and now he sits down. You know, it's like the work of creation. God says at the end of every day of creation, that's good. He makes the sun and the moon, that's good. He makes the seas and the mountains, and he says, that's good. He makes the animals and the fish and the birds, and he makes man. And he says, very good. That's very good. And so now God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit look at what Jesus Christ did. They look at those 33 years. They look at his death on Calvary. All the pain, all the blood, all the obedience. And they are utterly and completely satisfied with what the Lord Jesus has done. It's the most glorious thing in Manchester today, that Jesus Christ is so pleased with his own work. He looks at it and he says, very good. And he sits down. And God the Father looks at the obedience of his Son, and he's satisfied. And the Holy Spirit looks at the obedience of Jesus Christ, and he is satisfied. And the angels in glory, and the spirits of just men made perfect, that's what they sing about. How worthy the Lamb of God is to have the central place in heaven. And they're filled with wonder and love and praise, and God is filled with wonder and love and praise. And the terrible thing is that everybody is happy with it, except you. That you feel, yeah, but I want to make a little contribution too, to going to heaven. I want to do a little bit too. A little bit of Christian experience, a little bit of suffering, a little bit of helping my wife or helping my children, a little growth, a little progress, a little suffering, a little witnessing, and then it will be absolutely perfect. When I've made my contribution, you're not prepared to sing, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. You won't sit down. Do you see? Here is Jesus, and he's finished the work that God gave him to do, and he sits down, and he is satisfied. And God the Father is satisfied, the Holy Spirit is thrilled, and all the angels in glory, they cast their crowns before him, and they're overcome with the wonder of what Jesus Christ has done for them. And they're singing about him, they're not singing about themselves. Wasn't I a good father? Wasn't I a good mother? Wasn't I a good boy? They're not singing about themselves, they're singing about him. How wonderful is the work, the person, the glory, the love of Jesus Christ our Lord. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing and everything they can think of. They focus it on him, because he's made a complete purchase of our sins. There's nothing in the world more glorious than this message. That's why the Bible is a magnificent book. And that's why after we've broken bread and we've sung his praise and we pray to him, then we turn to the book and we find the Lord Jesus Christ in all the book. And we want it preached to us. And we say, feed me with the word of God now and evermore. And if you are a Bible Christian this morning, you are sitting down and you're not thinking of yourself. You're not trying to justify yourself for being a good fellow, a good woman. You're looking at Jesus Christ, you're thinking how wonderfully good he was to love a sinner like you, to die for you, to make atonement, to reconcile a holy God to you. And you're filled with wonder. So this morning, what do I want you to do? Well, I want you to do nothing. I want you to do absolutely nothing. I don't want you to come to the front. I don't want you to raise a hand. I don't want you to be baptized. I don't want you to join the church. I don't want you to make any resolutions. That's way down the line. I want you to start by seeing you can do nothing at all. I don't want you to become more religious. I don't want you to try to be more holy. I don't want to think of what you're going to do now this winter and the special gifts you're going to give to your family because you love them so much. I want you to do that, but I don't want you to think of those things yet. I want you to sit. I want you to be absolutely still. I don't want you to make plans about what you're going to do. I'm going to come to church now every Sunday. I don't want you to think about what you are going to do. When the children of Israel were sinning, and their hearts were evil, God warned them and pleaded with them, and they wouldn't listen. And so, as reluctantly as any of us then give a smack bottom to a little boy or a boy, his defiance, the way he speaks to his mother, so as reluctantly God chastised his people, and he did so by sending serpents that just were everywhere when they went gathering manna in the morning. They put their hand on, there'd be a snake there. When they went into their tent, there'd be a snake on their bed. When they went for a walk, there was a snake there, always snakes biting, killing men. And they were filled with remorse. They knew God was chastising them because they were grumbling and complaining and wanting to go back to Egypt. And they pleaded with Moses, pray for us. And Moses asked God to have mercy on them. And you remember what God told him to do? Set up a big pole, a high, high pole that everyone could see, and put on the top of it a brass serpent, so that the sun shone on it, it was shining there, everyone could see it in the camp. And then what did he tell the people to do? Did he tell the people to walk on their knees up to the serpent and kiss the pole and march around it 7 times and beat their breasts? He didn't do any of those things at all. You remember what he said? He said, look at that serpent, that brass serpent, look at it, set your eyes upon it, and you will be healed. And when the serpent bit them then, they threw it off and crushed its head, and they looked, and the venom went, and death went, and they lived as they looked. Men and women, I want you to remember what you heard this morning about Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he's done for us, all by himself. His great achievement for sinners, that he has purged our sins. And God is absolutely satisfied with that. The question is this question: are you satisfied with what Jesus Christ has done? Are you absolutely satisfied with what Jesus Christ has done for you? Are you totally, completely satisfied with you? When you feel your sins, and you say, that Jesus Christ purged all that guilt, all the shame of it, he dealt with it on the cross. When Satan throws his darts at you and reminds you of your failures, you say, but Christ, by himself, purged my sins. Do you believe that? Do you believe it this morning? Then you are a Christian. Then it is settled once and for all. You've left it all with Jesus long ago. When a man is drowning and the lifeguard swims out to him, the lifeguard doesn't say to him, now there's the shore, He points him in the right direction and he says, now you swim to the shore. The man is weak and helpless. He hasn't got any strength left. The lifeguard says, don't struggle. Let me take you to the shore. And he puts his arm around him, and with one arm then he swims and saves the man. And God has brought you here and me here today to talk about Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished. And he says, you rest in me. You look to me this morning. It's settled. And for the rest of you, I don't want you to move. I want you to sit. I don't want you to bat an eyelid. I want you to purge that word do from your thinking. I never want you to think in terms of doing. The old hymn says, till to Jesus' work you cling by a simple faith. Doing is a deadly thing. Doing ends in death. You sit and you consider what God the Son has done. You be absolutely satisfied with that. Let your conscience be satisfied with it. Let your intellect and your mind be satisfied with it. Let your past be satisfied with that. If God is satisfied with what Jesus Christ has done, your conscience can be satisfied with what he has done. Don't move a muscle. You say, I, the chief of sinners, am. But Jesus died for me. The world is full of religion. Not just full of new religions. Old cults. Old religions from the East have come to Manchester. And all those religions say one thing. They say, do. This is what you've got to do. You've got to keep a certain day in the week. You've got to go to the mosque. You've got to pray 5 times a day. You've got to do, you've got to do. They all say this, you've got to meditate. Jesus says, sit. Look to Jesus. Look to what Jesus Christ has done. Right. And be satisfied with that. There was an old evangelist called Ebenezer Wooten. And he went round the villages of England and he put his tent up. And he stood there and he preached to men and women. And one day he finished his mission and he'd taken down the tent and he was loading it onto his lorry. And a young man came and he said to him, oh, Mr. Wooten, what must I do to be saved? And he didn't stop for a moment loading the lorry and he said, oh, it's too late, young man. He said, well, what do you mean? You mean the meeting's all over, I'm too late to be saved? No, no. You ask me, what must I do to be saved? 1900 years ago, the Lord Jesus came into this world. And he lived the life that you and I can't live. And he died the death and paid the penalty. And satisfied the wrath of a sin-hating God. And he's reconciled the Holy God to all whose faith is in Jesus Christ. We can do nothing. All we can do is look to Jesus Christ. And be saved. Be satisfied with that. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Look unto me, he says. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. There's none other. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, he says. Don't move. The dying thief just said, don't forget me. That's all he said. He didn't say, I'm going to do a lot for you in my life. He wasn't going anywhere. He was never coming down from that cross alive. All he could say was, when you're looking after the Milky Way and the galaxies of space and everyone living and moving and have their being in you and their breath is in your mouth and you're looking and answering the prayers of 1 million people, don't forget me. And that's what you've got to say. Lord, I'm just a little person and I'm a bit of a nobody and I've never made a success of my life and I've hurt people. and I'm ashamed of so much in the past. Please purge me from my sins. I'm looking to you now. I'm not going to look at anyone else. I'm not going to look inside me at what I've done. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now that you have mercy on us. You know our hearts. You know our past. You know the sins that beset us. So easily we fall. We have such good intentions and then we fall again and again. Please forgive us. Please help us to live for thee. Look to Jesus today. Anyone can look. There are many things you could ask of us and we couldn't do it. But by your grace and by the power of your Spirit, you can help us just to look. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look for his wonderful face. Help us, O Lord, we pray. Nothing in our hands we bring. We've got nothing to offer thee that hasn't been contaminated by sin. So we bring thee Jesus. We bring thee him seated at thy right hand. There he is. How you love him for all he's done. How you satisfied with what Jesus Christ has done. Make everybody here satisfied. So that when we come to thee in the great day after we die, and you say to us, why should I let you into my heaven? You say, because of Jesus. Because of his life. Because of his death. Accept me and forgive me that I can live with you forever. Oh, grant that everyone shall have that comfort. The youngest child, the most backsliding Christian, the worst man or woman here, and maybe that worst person is me. Oh Lord, help me once again to look to Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Amen.